Continuing to look at suffering, this is actually the second message in this series. And if you missed the first one, we were talking about the reason for suffering. And suffering is sometimes hard to explain. And we have questions about it. And sometimes we wonder why good things happen to bad people. And just to put the message in a nutshell from last time, the reason that good things happen to bad people is mercy. It's because of God's mercy. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And the other question we have is, why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer to that is ministry. God has a ministry. He allows hardships into our life. He allows trials. He allows suffering so that ministry opportunities can come out of that. I'm going to continue to look tonight at the purpose for our suffering. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 is our key verse throughout this study. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." In that verse, you will see the four purposes for suffering. That's for making you perfect, or to mature you, to restore you, then to establish you, to strengthen you, and to settle you. And we're going to take one of those reasons each night. And tonight we're going to look at God perfecting us through suffering. Let's pray. Father, we just invite your presence here tonight. We ask for the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts to the truth of your word this evening. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I like to read whenever I can is actual insurance claims. And came across one a while back that was actually quite humorous. But if you think about the guy who's filing it, maybe it's not quite so humorous to him. But he wrote his insurance company concerning an accident that he was in. And he said, "I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident form, I put trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident." You ever been there? "You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 6-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will note in block number 11 of the accident report that I weigh 135 pounds. Only weighing 135 pounds, I was jerked off the ground by the 500 pounds of bricks. Because I was jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid descent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of the pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you to my weight back in box 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the laceration of my legs and lower body area. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, I escaped with only 3 vertebrae cracked. I am sorry to report that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came back down on me and broke both my legs. I hope I have furnished you the information you have required. Oh, I don't know if that's true or not. It probably is not. That's why we can laugh at it, but can you imagine? You could say that life is not without its ups and downs, though. Maybe not to that extent, but life has its ups and downs. You know, we've got bumps and bruises along the way, and we're thinking about that and that question, why does God allow people to suffer? Why does there have to be these bumps and bruises? Why does there have to be the downs? We can take the ups. Why does there have to be so many downs in life? And the first time we looked at this, we looked at the different kinds of suffering, and what it we really came down to, in summary of all that Peter has to say about suffering, is that there is a divine purpose for it in life. Only when we realize that God has a plan in allowing suffering does suffering begin to make sense, and we can begin to deal with it. When William Sangster, the great British Methodist preacher, was told that he was dying of progressive muscular atrophy, he made 4 resolutions. Number 1, he said, I will never complain. Number 2, I will keep the home bright. Number 3, I will count my blessings. And number 4, I will try to turn it to gain. And that's what we can do, is to try to use our suffering to gain glory for God. As we understand the purpose in it, and as we follow Jesus, and as Paul said, that he might know him even in the fellowship of his sufferings. Peter is telling us that suffering is to our gain. We might not look at it that way, but there is something to gain in it. There's something to gain through it. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, we find this fourfold purpose. The God of all grace, who hath called unto us eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, I want us to look at that first purpose that Peter mentions, and that is the matter of perfecting us. The word perfect means to repair, adjust, or restore. To repair, to adjust, to restore. And actually, this word was used in a variety of ways. It was used when warring factions and estranged relationships were harmonized. People were at war. People were at conflict with each other. And their relationship was smoothed out. It was harmonized. It was used when a torn fishing net was mended. It was perfected. It was restored. It was also used when dislocated or broken bones were set. And so in each of these ways, the word was used, it reminds us that of why God allows his people to suffer. God often allows his people to suffer to do a restoring work in our life. David said in Psalm 23 and verse 3, he restoreth my soul. So God uses suffering to restore us or to perfect us. Let's notice this restoring work by thinking, first of all, there is the restoration of spiritual fellowship. The restoration of spiritual fellowship. And as I stated, one of the ways the word perfect was used was when warring factions and estranged relationships were harmonized. An example would be a husband and wife getting back together. Or 2 friends that had been at odds with each other are now reconciled. An example of the word being used this way is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now those words, perfectly joined together, is the same word that is translated perfect or perfect in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. So God's goal in perfecting is that those things that need to be joined together would be perfectly joined together. Paul was calling for the restoration of fellowship among the Christian believers at Corinth. There are times when a Christian finds himself out of fellowship with God or other believers. God often has to do a restoring work in that person's life to bring them to a proper place of fellowship again. Or to put it another way, there are times when the Christian gets away from God. Suffering is often the means by which God brings that Christian back into fellowship with Him. So here's A, the disobedience that hinders our fellowship with God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As we're walking in fellowship with each other, as we're perfectly joined together in a right, harmonious relationship, the way God intends for it to be, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us. The Bible is saying that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. If walking in the light is the same as saying we are living for God. When we're living for God, when we're walking with God, there is fellowship. But on the other hand, if we walked in darkness, fellowship with God is broken. Walking in darkness is the same as saying that one is not living for God. So if you're walking in the light, you're living for God. If you're walking in darkness, you're not living for God. And when a person is not living for God, they're not in fellowship with God. That fellowship is broken. That's not God's desire. And so God has to do something to bring that Christian back into a right fellowship with Him. A Christian who is out of fellowship with God is walking in the wrong direction. It's living a life of disobedience that results in discontinued fellowship with God, fellowship that is broken. Peter's words also remind us of the discipline that heals our fellowship with God. The discipline that heals our fellowship with God. So when our fellowship with God is broken, our relationship with Him is estranged, what is it that God uses to bring us back into fellowship with Him? Often that is suffering. Some means of suffering. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. The psalmist is saying that he's making a confession here, saying that I was straying, but God used affliction in my life to bring me back to Him. And no doubt when David said in Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul, he had probably no doubt that he had in his mind the shepherd's treatment of a rebellious or disobedient sheep. Occasionally, sheep would wander from the fold, and that shepherd would have to holler at the sheep or pick up a rock and throw it at near the sheep to startle it, to try to get its attention to somehow get it to come back to the fold. Sheep like to wander. People like to wander. What's the song, the hymn? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. There are times when God speaks to us, and that's all it takes. There are other times when God has to do something to get our attention so that we will stay close to Him. But fellowship with God, as far as He is concerned, is the most important thing in our life, and He will do whatever it takes to bring us into fellowship with Him. Once in a while, though, there were sheep that were so stubborn and rebellious and disobedient that they would completely ignore the shepherd's voice or his warnings. And if they continued to wander off, the shepherd would have to take more drastic measures. He'd carry a rod with him. And David spoke of the shepherd's rod in Psalm 23:4. The shepherd would take that rod and, if necessary, would break even one of the front legs of that lamb so that it would not wander. He would, of course, immediately set and bind the broken leg. Not that he was trying to inflict pain. It wasn't even that he was trying to inflict punishment. He was chastening out of love. You know what that shepherd then would carry that sheep? And you've probably seen pictures of a shepherd carrying sheep on their shoulders. That shepherd would carry that sheep on his shoulders until the leg was healed. Might sound cruel, but it was the shepherd's way to keep the sheep from wandering off from the flock. And usually the sheep that stayed closest to the shepherd was the one that had its leg broken. You know, the Christians who have been wandering from God, and God has somehow made them suffer, and they have learned from that suffering, and they are Christians that are closer to God today. You won't be able to separate them from the Good Shepherd, from their Savior. So God takes measures, even drastic measures, to bring us back into fellowship with Him. God often uses suffering to perfect us or to restore us, to bring us back into fellowship with Him. Secondly, Peter's words remind me of how there is the restoration of spiritual fruitfulness. You remember I also said that the word was sometimes used to speak of mending fishing nets when Jesus saw James and John and called them to be His disciples. You know what they were doing? They were mending their nets. Mark chapter 1 and verse 19, "And when He had gone a little farther thence, He saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets." Now, that same word there, mending, is the same Greek word that is translated perfect in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. When God speaks of perfecting us, He's talking about mending us, putting together the broken strands of our life. Kind of gives a whole new meaning to "follow me and I will make you fishers of men," huh? As far as James and John were concerned, that was going to be their ministry of restoring people back, making people have this relationship with Christ right in their life. So there's a couple things about the nets here. One is that nets can be useless. There were nets that were useless. The net is torn or broken. How's it going to catch fish? You know, they fished with nets in those days. They didn't use bait and hook like we do. They fished with nets. They might have snagged these nets. They might have tore these nets. Something caused these nets to break. Maybe it was just normal wear and tear. Nothing lasts forever, right? Everything seems to give out after a while. Whatever the case, they could not be used for fishing until they were repaired. They were useless until they were repaired. You could call some Christians torn nets. They are not able to be used by God. Their lives are unproductive, ineffective. They're fruitless. Now, every Christian needs to understand that God's plan is fruitfulness. God has ordained you that you would be fruitful. He has ordained that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would last. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Being fruitful Christians is God's plan for every Christian life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we're given a description of two kinds of vessels. There were vessels of honor and there were vessels of dishonor. The vessels of honor were vessels that could be used. The vessels of dishonor were vessels that were unusable. Sometimes there are Christians that are vessels that cannot be used by God. After General Ulysses S. Grant had been made head of the Union forces in the Civil War, it is said that hope was revived in the North and among the Union forces in the field. However, a Union company officer observed that only time would tell whether the general's first name was really Ulysses or Useless. Hopefully we as Christians are all useless. Useful, rather. That's God's plan, that he use each and every one of us. Maybe you're like the ambitious watch in Joseph Parker's fable. According to Parker, there was once a beautiful watch suspended by a gold chain from the neck of a sophisticated lady. One day as the lady's carriage was crossing Westminster Bridge, the little watch looked up at Big Ben in his high tower above the Thames and said to himself, "Oh, if I could only be up there where Big Ben is. Everybody would see me and I would be so happy telling all the passers-by the time." According to Parker's fable, the wish was granted, and one day a very thin thread was attached to the little watch and it was carefully hoisted to the Parliament Tower where Big Ben has chimed the hours for decades. But the higher the little watch was hoisted, the harder it was for anybody to see it. Finally, when it was by the side of Big Ben, not a person in London could see the watch. Its life was very lonely because it was of no good to anyone. You know, God has placed you where you are. Don't wish to be somewhere else. There's an old saying, bloom where you're planted. Be grateful that God has placed you where you are, and don't wish for anything else. Happy that God has chosen you and desires to use you, no matter how big or how small you might think that is. All of our callings really are a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But how does God make us usable vessels then? Well, let's look at the nets that were usable. James and John, again, they're mending their nets. They're repairing them so that once again they could be usable. They were restoring them to usefulness. And when God perfects us through suffering, he has the motive of making us useful again. He wants to make us useful again. Suffering is often God's way of getting us to the place where he can use us and make us fruitful Christians. I like to hear messages from Ron Dunn. He has a different way of looking at things. He's dead now and he's gone home to be with the Lord. But he was preaching a message and he said, "There's one thing that keeps me from being useful. One thing above all else. And that is my usefulness." Because he goes on to talk about how when we are used by God, the temptation is to become proud. And then God can't use us anymore. We have to remain humble so that God can use us. And if our hearts are lifted up with pride and we become unusable, then God allows suffering to perfect us. Suffering has a way of humbling us so that we are brought back to being useful again. Suffering is God's way of making us fruitful Christians. Jonah is a good example. He rebelled against God and ran from God, but in time he was used of God in a special way. What brought him back to the place of usefulness? Well, you know the story. You could say that God wailed the daylights out of him, and he became useful and brought a mighty revival to the city of Nineveh. When we run from God, he has a way of bringing us down and bringing us back. And when we get out of His work, He has His ways of getting us back into His work. Suffering is not out of the question. Suffering has a perfecting and a restoring work in our life. You remember when Vice President Cheney shot his friend while duck hunting? Remember that? Yeah, the media was like a kid in a candy store with that story. Anyway, it made me think of an incident in the life of great preacher George W. Truett. Perhaps no preacher in America has moved his generation more deeply than Dr. George W. Truett, who preached in Dallas, Texas. He had a very simple way of speaking that moved congregations. But behind the depths of his consecration and the secret of his power was a personal tragedy in his life. As a younger man, Dr. Truett went hunting with one of his closest friends. Truett's shotgun discharged accidentally, and it wounded his closest friend. And while the wounded man lingered between life and death, young Truett, together with his whole congregation, interceded for the life of his friend who had been shot. Nevertheless, soon after, Truett saw his friend die. All that night and for days to come, the young pastor wrestled with God in prayer. No light came. He just couldn't seem to get any victory. He told his wife that he would never again go in the pulpit to preach. He told her that his ministry was ended. He spent long hours with his Bible and repeatedly uttered the words, "My times are in thy hands. My times are in thy hands." And late one Saturday night, in exhaustion, he fell asleep. Just before daybreak Sunday morning, there came to him a vision which inspired him to go back into the pulpit to pray and to preach with a fervor and a conviction that he had never known before. In his vision, he seemed to see Jesus as vividly near as an earthly friend at his side, and heard the Master say to him, "Have no fear. You are my man from now on." So vivid was the vision that he awakened his wife immediately and told her. He slept again, and the vision was repeated for the second time. He went back to sleep the second time. The same vision was repeated for the third time. Something revolutionary happened in the soul of George Truett. "You are my man from now on," said Jesus. And all who heard Truett speak thereafter went away under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, whispering, "Truett is surely God's man." See, there's something about suffering that will leave us with the sense that our time is in God's hand, and that we are truly God's man or God's woman from now on. And that's the way you need to view suffering. Suffering is a work that God has done in my life to bring me into closer fellowship with Him, to make me into the man or woman that He wants me to be. Because I will never be that man or that woman unless I go through this experience of suffering. But through that suffering, something revolutionary happens. Something happens that totally transforms us. And people then thereafter can point to us and say, "That is a man or a woman of God." Suffering is often the instrument by which God makes us into mighty and usable vessels. Why does God allow suffering in the life of His people? For one, He allows suffering to restore us to a place of fellowship. For another, He allows suffering to make us fruitful. You know, the trees that produce the fruit are those that have suffered through pruning. When Debbie did our cherry tree a few years ago, I thought she overdid it. She pruned it and pruned it and pruned it, and I thought, "Debbie, you overdone it. You killed the thing." But you know, the next year we had the most cherries, had a bumper crop of cherries. It's through the pruning in our life, it's through the suffering in our life that the message is deepened and we become fruitful. There's a third reason that I'd like to place, that I'd like to talk to you about tonight. There's not only the restoration of spiritual fellowship and fruitfulness, but thirdly, there is the restoration of spiritual fitness. I mentioned earlier that the word translated perfect was also used of speaking of setting a broken or a dislocated bone. Any of you ever had a broken bone? Dislocated bone? No? There's an example of this word with this meaning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That word, restore. That's our word. And it's used to speak of setting a dislocated bone. Same word that Peter said, perfect us, is translated, restore. So we can think of this as being restored from a weak condition. Because the image here is, the image that comes to my mind anyway, is one who is not spiritually healthy. Paul speaks of somebody who has been overtaken in a fault. The word fault speaks of an error or a slip, someone who has slipped up in their Christian life, someone who is now living in error. This is someone who is spiritually weak, in an unhealthy spiritual condition. And then you top that with the image of a dislocated bone. I remember when Debbie dislocated her toe, how it just stuck out to the side. Someone who cannot walk, somebody who cannot run, somebody who really cannot even stand. This is because of the Christian who has been in error. And the Bible speaks of the Christian as running the Christian race. We're to run with patience the race that is set before us. The Bible speaks of the Christian's walk. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he that abideth in him ought himself to walk even as he walked. The Bible talks about the Christian being able to stand. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So we are supposed to be, as Christians, we're supposed to be standing, we're supposed to be walking, we're supposed to be running, and yet a broken or a dislocated bone would keep us from fulfilling that part of the Christian life. We are in an unfit condition, and Peter is telling us that suffering is often the means that God brings us into a well condition. A well condition. Paul speaks of the stronger brother being an aid to the restoration of the fallen brother. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The idea is of helping them get back to where they should be in their Christian life. So when it comes to suffering, God often uses suffering to make us conscious of our spiritual condition. John Donne, a 17th century poet, experienced a great pain in his life. Because he had married the daughter of a disapproving lord, he was fired from his job as assistant to Lord Chancellor. He was separated from his new wife and locked in a dungeon. Later, he endured a long illness which sapped his strength almost to the point of death. But in the midst of his illness, he wrote a series of devotions on suffering, which many consider the most poignant meditations on the whole subject of suffering. But in one of those poems, he says, "The sickness which keeps him in bed forces him to think about his spiritual condition." Oftentimes, God has used suffering to get one to think about their spiritual condition. It may not be a case whether you are out of church or living in sin. It just could simply be a case that you're not where you need to be, not where you should be in the Christian life. It's not that you're totally cold, but the love for the Lord is not the love of a new Christian. Not that you are completely indifferent, but somewhat indifferent, in a lukewarm condition. God often uses suffering to get us to think about our spiritual condition. And so there is a reason to our suffering. There is a reason why we go through fiery trials of life. One reason, as Peter declares, is for the benefit of perfecting or restoring us. We never like to suffer. None of us like to go through hard times or the trials of life. Although sometimes that is what we need. It can be God's method of perfecting us. I think I told you this story. I'd once read about a 2-year-old boy with leukemia by the name of David. He was taken to the Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston to see a Dr. Truman, who specialized in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. After examining David, Dr. Truman said that he had a 50-50 chance of survival. There followed countless clinic visits, blood tests, intravenous drugs, as well as the fear and pain that went with it all. When David was 3, he had to have a spinal tap, a painful procedure for any age. It was explained to him that since he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do it to make him better. His mother said to him, "If it hurts, remember, it is because he loves you and wants to help you." It took 3 nurses to hold little David still while he screamed with pain, sobbed, and struggled. But when it was all over, David, soaked in sweat and tears, looked up at his doctor and said through his sobbing, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for my hurting." There's a purpose for our hurting. God doesn't willingly afflict the children of men. He loves us. But he wants to also perfect that which is needed in our life. There's a reason for our suffering, and the reason is perfecting. The reason is restoring. It is mending that which is broken. It is bringing us into a right relationship, a closer relationship with God. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. If you are experiencing some kind of suffering, would you ask God if perhaps the reason is because He's doing a perfecting in your life? He's doing a restoration in your life. He's restoring your fellowship. He's using suffering as a means to draw you back into close fellowship with Him. Perhaps He's doing it so that you can be spiritually fruitful, so that you can be useful. Or perhaps He's doing it so that you can be spiritually fit. You can be a strong Christian. You've grown weak. You've erred. But He is making you well, making you strong. It's between you and the Lord. I don't know. But if you are suffering, I would ask the Holy Spirit to show me if this is the purpose for it, for fellowship, for fruitfulness, for fitness. Maybe you're here tonight and You are like that fallen brother. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're like the broken bone. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like the net that needs to be mended. God wants to do a restoring work. Maybe you're here tonight and there's a relationship that has, maybe it's not necessarily a relationship with God, but a relationship with somebody else, another brother or sister in the Lord. That needs to be restored. Because know it or not, that strange relationship will hinder your relationship with God. My whole purpose in this study is to take us deep, deeper into fellowship with God and understanding the reasons why, giving us understanding so that we can grow in our relationship with God and understand and make sense out of suffering. Heavenly Father, I know some of these things are not comfortable for us. It's not fun having a broken bone, a dislocated bone. It's not fun to be pruned. Suffering is not something that we would choose. And yet, Lord, we want to be able to look back and to be able to say thank you for what we have learned through the suffering in our life. Lord, I've thrown out many things for your people to think about tonight. And I pray that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would do his work in taking these words and applying them to each individual life as only he can. I do pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Because your word says that if any of us lack wisdom, we can ask of you, and you would give it liberally to all men and not hold back. Lord, the context of that is understanding the trials, the tribulations of life. We could be able to make sense of it all and learn what you would have us to learn and be what you would have us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name.